Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Before I start my message today, I want to share with you the commission that was given to Joseph Hitchcock many years ago. And he said, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. He said, they've sought me for ministry, blessings, and gifts. He said, I've given them those things, and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit it never fulfilled. There's a reserve for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me, just for me. That is who I am sending you to, because I don't want them to take the years that it took you because there was no one to show you how at the time. Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ to reach people with a heart after God. This message is for those who want to know Him and grow up in Him. Today I'm going to be speaking about getting in His presence. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity, Joseph Hitchcock mentions getting in His presence several times. He says that it can be difficult to get in His presence at the start, on page 2. He mentions quality time in His presence is needed to get your faith purified, page 6. You can only experience the flow of the Holy Spirit in His presence, page 8. You must process conviction in His presence, page 16. You do not have to leave His presence to repent, and you will find it easier to hear His voice in His presence. Page 17. He says how He became more consistent in His presence. Page 18. Anger or judgments against God can be dealt with in His presence. Page 23. In His presence, you will discover how you are deceiving yourself. Page 26. You can only get to know Him by spending quality time in His presence. Page 28. Confession of sin is necessary to get back in His presence. Page 37. And you will find rest when you are in His presence. Page 44. The ability to come in His presence is part of the gift of eternal life. David said in Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. His presence was even available for David before Jesus died on the cross. The word presence in Strong's is number 6440 in the Hebrew, and it's plural, but it's used as a singular form, and it is a noun. It means the face or part that turns, used in a great variety of applications, literally or figuratively. It's a personal prefix. This presence of God is plural because God is three in one. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The presence is singular because God is one. And Jesus said in John 15:26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. His presence is often translated face or countenance, where it is used in many other verses in the Old Testament. We read in 1 Chronicles 16:11, Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, when thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 105 and verse 4 says, Seek ye the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Proverbs 7 and 15, Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, have I found thee. Jeremiah 29:13, And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. His presence in the Old Testament was not possible by just saying a prayer. It came by faith, but also by seeking him. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not everyone will get a mansion when he returns. What Jesus shared in John 14, he did not say to the crowds, but to the few disciples that remained faithful to the end, even when others had left. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, you will be ready for his appearing if you follow him, because he is Lord. If your hope is not in him, when you are convicted, you will get discouraged and come out. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John warned us all, even the little children will be ashamed if they are not abiding when he returns. The first lesson is to abide in his presence, and it shows your faith is in his ability to save you. Abiding in Christ is not without some experience of conviction and discomfort. Conviction is what alerts you that truth from God has arrived, and it's time to repent. Paul says in Hebrews 3 and 14, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You have to be steadfast in his presence. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You can grow in grace. The grace will stop if you do not keep changing. There is grace where you are now, but there is not grace for you to stay where you are. Those disciples were steadfast for 3 years. They had to submit, change, take thoughts captive, and deny themselves just to be in the upper room at the end. They did not have the Holy Spirit living inside them, but they saw Jesus' example and believed that this kind of life he was living was possible. Jesus was to them the face of God or the presence of God. We read in John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I not been you so long a time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus was functioning correctly by listening to the Spirit. He called himself the Son of Man. and he was never consulting his own mind. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Those disciples believed he was going to set up his kingdom, literally on the earth, and they would end up in his government too. The kingdom of God has been here by the Spirit for about 2,000 years, since the day of Pentecost, and it has all the resources needed for you to be ready at his appearing. You also need to get married and to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. If you are not in that kingdom now, then you will not be ready. Paul said in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's important for you to experience righteousness, peace, and joy for yourself. Many do not believe that, and this is why they do not seek to abide in his presence. You can experience his presence by abiding in the kingdom, but that means daily listening to God and letting his word bring conviction so that you do not come out. If you're not in the kingdom now, you will not experience his presence. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Everything you need is available in Christ. You will also get all the help you need to repent of anything and change, and to be part of the kingdom means you cannot listen to your own feelings and emotions. Paul continued in Ephesians 4:23, and he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind means you are going to allow God through the Spirit to put thoughts in your mind rather than using your own mind. The Amplified Bible says, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Spiritual attitude means not carnal. Before you are born again, you would use your mind all the time. Having a spiritual attitude is a desire to listen instead, because hearing from God is spiritual. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Thomas was listening to the teaching of Jesus in the upper room. Jesus said in John 14:4-7, I'm reading. This is John 14:4. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how do we know the way? Verse 6, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. I believe those disciples experienced the kingdom by just being around Jesus. They experienced that joy and peace also when they stopped following him or had a wrong spiritual attitude. They lost the presence. Jesus is the living word. Jesus said through knowing him, you could also know the Father and experience his presence through the gift of eternal life. Thomas also remained until the end, and Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. We read in John's Gospel, this is John 20:26-28. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Verse 27, and then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he believed immediately. He saw Jesus come through the wall or the roof. However, Thomas knew it was Jesus because he had been close to him and recognized his voice. Thomas had experienced and seen the blessed life for himself. John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John wrote this as some started to doubt because of the conviction those first disciples had to give up all to follow, just to hear the teachings of Jesus. The crowds only heard parables, but the disciples got corrected. But the next generation experienced correction through the Spirit. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The joy of the Lord indicates the proximity of his presence. If you are in the center of God's will, you will experience fullness of joy. But as you start to commit small sins, your joy will reduce. It is called the joy of the Lord because he is pleased with you as you abide by following him. Paul said in Hebrews 10 and 38, Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Many try to get their joy back without denying themselves and following him. If you do not deny yourself, you will end up serving other feelings in a period of backsliding instead. Paul said in Romans 13 and 14, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you are following Jesus, then you are putting your trust in him for all your emotional needs. Otherwise, you might listen to your own heart instead. Jeremiah 17. I'm reading from verses 7 to 10. This is Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 18. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Some have their hope in saying a prayer and accept Jesus as Savior, but they have no fruit of repentance. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, This people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Talk is cheap. The fruit of repentance that God requires comes from correction and obedience to the Spirit, when you abide in Christ. Jesus said to his own disciples in John 15, verses 3 and 4, I'm reading, Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. To produce fruit, you need to be planted beside the source, which is the word of truth, bringing conviction. If you're not willing to endure correction and conviction, then you are like the foolish Galatians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? You will end up listening to a wrong voice if you do not like conviction. You can only get to know Jesus by steadfastly following him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, 24, and 25, I'm reading. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25. For what is a man at advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? If you do not follow him, you will be a castaway. There is no third choice. In the past, you used to use your mind to make decisions. You cannot keep doing this and expect to live in his presence. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. By seeking God's kingdom and his way of being right by the Spirit, he will provide everything to fulfill your calling. This is a life of listening and not planning with your mind. That's your own righteousness. You stay in right standing as you remove the devil's access by repenting of what bad fruit manifests daily and stay in his presence. Through living in the kingdom, your heart will not be troubled. You will remain in the peace and joy, and you are living as a tree planted beside the waters, totally satisfied. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you are following the Lord, you will experience joy even in many challenging situations. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. First impressions are very important. His presence comes by grace at the start of your walk with God. It is easy to abide even though you may be ignorant of sin. This is a time for you to sense his love and experience that grace and mercy you need daily when you are just born again. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When people lose that initial experience by grace, they come out of his presence and start to think God is angry or offended. We read in Psalms chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, A Psalm of David, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Those that live and abide or dwell in his presence are, number one, upright. Number two, always doing the right things. Number three, speaks no evil in their heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And David says in Psalm 24, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is Psalm 24 and verse 3. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" Verse 4. "And he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Verse 5. "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Verse 6. "And this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." Selah. Many think God has changed when they lose his presence. But we read in Numbers 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God does not change because God is always right. He does not make mistakes. Amos 3 and 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You should expect a life of change because God is holy. You have to change daily to abide in Christ. God is not going to change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I recommend you read chapter 1 on getting started in the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. God is not judging you. Paul says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Verse 8, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God is actually holding back the consequences of your sin to give you more time to get to know him, repent, and change. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus fulfilled the law, so we do not have to keep the law. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus did not bring another list of rules like Moses. John said in John chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But do not be deceived. You must use the grace and the time wisely by not making any excuses for sin. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Only repentance can remove the consequence of sin. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verses 21, 22, and 23. I'm reading. This is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Verse 23. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in chapter 2 on pages 37 to 38, Joseph Hedgecock writes, "Remember, God authorized you to be free from everything that the Spirit convicts you about. In other words, you are anointed to deal with each issue he reveals, The Spirit will move on you and instruct you about how to process each conviction until it is no longer a problem for you. As you go through the book and make a note for each thing that you are convicted about, do not get discouraged. Be encouraged. Every one of these reasons you remove through repentance will bring you closer to the goal God has set for you. God already knows every detail about what he is exposing before you even recognized it, and he still loves you. He also knows about every sin he has not yet revealed, and none of these sins cause his love for you to waver. Do not try to fix what your teacher shows you in spiritualized flesh, and do not open the door to condemnation by feeling sorry for yourself. In the beginning, you are simply repenting of each conviction in general and making a note of what you need to process spiritually. Then in your quiet times, be sure that you're in the Spirit and bring your notes before the Lord. Go through each page, asking the Holy Spirit if there is revelation on any topic he wants to show you. As you feel a flow of peace, go page by page and listen to the Spirit as your teacher. You only have to work on the area the Holy Spirit chooses. All other areas are covered by grace until it is time to deal with them. Paul was trying to keep the law using his own mind and came to this conclusion. He said, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Do not be deceived and think that you are capable of doing any good. From the point of your salvation, you should put your hope in him to correct you. The correction is not because God is angry, but because he is the one doing the work and getting you ready, not you. Just obey. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The great American evangelist Charles Finney led many to Christ. In one of his after-inquiry meetings, Charles Finney said this, "The point was frequently urged upon everyone to give their full consent to Jesus. They were told that the only difficulty was to get their own honest and earnest consent to the terms upon which Christ would save them. They were also told to seek the lowest terms upon which they could possibly be saved. Pains were taken to shut the sinner up and accept Christ, his whole will, atonement, official work, and official relations. Everyone had to renounce all sin, all excuse-making, all unbelief, all hardness of heart, and every wicked thing in heart and life, here, now, and forever. From the point of accepting Christ, you need to hear the Lord about your own life, what you should give up, in what ways your life is wrong, and what you must stop doing, and what must change in your lifestyle just to be saved. He is the master builder," Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm reading verse 21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, "And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." An English evangelist, George Whitfield, spoke about the leaders who were not preaching the truth. He said, "They often strengthen the hands of the wicked by promising them life. They comfort people before they convince them, sow before they plow, and are busy in raising a building before they lay a foundation. These foolish builders strengthen men's carnal security by their soft, selfish, cowardly discourses. They have not the courage or honesty to thrust the nail of terror into the sleeping souls of ungenerated, professing Christians. They pass over the law and casually mention the ruin of man. They utter not the sovereignty of God, and not the salvation is of the Lord. It be no small wonder our Lord will proclaim to most churchgoers, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those who experience a brief gospel explanation end up sleeping again and never see how much they need to change. They may even mock the born-again experience of others in order to stay comfortable. But those who have a radical conversion realize that there is nothing good in them. They made a fresh start and confessed all. Don't be jealous of those who have such a dramatic experience of God. They needed a crushing experience and more help, perhaps, because of ignorance and sin. Remember that everyone is different. Extra grace was given to me because of my high calling. You should not forget that you were forgiven much. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading from verses 5 to 9. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Verse 6. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. If you've used your reasoning a lot in the past and still do it now, this must stop. The consequences are spiritual blindness and death. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before Christ was your Lord, you were serving the devil ignorantly through lust. Is that not evidence that through the flesh the devil can control you? If not, why not? Do you realize you are an instrument of the devil being used to do his bidding? However, if you do not believe, look at the fruit in your life before you came to Christ. There is no part of you that the devil cannot influence when you are in the flesh. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You are a servant of hell and the devil, and will still serve the devil if you keep using your mind. I suggest you list some of the works of the devil that have passed away, and also some of the works that you have not changed since you came to believe in Jesus Christ. John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You may have accepted that he died for your sins when you were born again and got clean, but you still think you can do better. If you have a false hope in your own ability to change yourself, you will end up resisting conviction and claim you have not sinned. I have a sin list, but Jesus shows me how to repent at the root as I follow him. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's only one solution for sin, and that is to make Jesus functional Lord of your life. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." The word Lord in Strong's is number 2962. It means supreme in authority. That is controller, by implication, Mr., God, Lord, Master, Sir. Make no excuse for using your mind. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are no longer your own. So if you continue making the decision with your mind, it means you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord. Confess your confidence in the flesh, and you'll be forgiven and get the grace you need. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21, "And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Verse 21, "But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Jesus will judge all mankind because he knows the motive of everyone's heart. He convicts you because he knows the consequences of every wrong decision. So if you're a child of God, do not keep resisting conviction. Do you understand your salvation properly? Jesus told his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's not enough just to confess your sin. You do not even know if you have the ability or foundation to overcome the temptation that is in this world. Your heart is thoroughly wicked. So it's better to ask God to close the doors of opportunity that would cause you to be destroyed through temptation and sin. Salvation means fully accepting his calling on your life and seeking his perfect will instead. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 9, 10, and 11. In verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." You will have a fulfilled life if you submit because he loves you. You can make a fresh start right now. There is still time. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Maybe you are trusting someone else to talk to God for you. Making prayers to other saints and people listening to the Bible will not save you. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." If you are in a religion that does not believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, you will perish because you have not released your faith in the true mediator for your sins. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man to be the mediator. Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Amplified Bible, we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world, that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Those clinging to God are relying on Him to tell them in what way their lives are wrong through the Holy Spirit. They are trusting Him. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do not listen to your own mind, or you'll be deceived." Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." God is not going to be deceived by your plea for mercy at the end. If you want grace and mercy, use it now to come into His presence and let Him deal with the deceitfulness of sin. Have you stopped obeying the truth and conviction? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You should be living like Abraham, not like Lot, who nearly perished with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lost his wife, who looked back because she was still clinging to this world. We read in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, 24, 25, and 26. This is Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Verse 25. "And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and they which grew upon the ground." Verse 26. "But His wife looked back from behind Him and she became a pillar of salt." If you are living in the flesh, the devil will make you comfortable so that you love this world. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You need to use the grace of God now to come to repentance. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, and verses 4 to 7. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm reading verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked." Also, Jesus said this about the people living very comfortably in Capernaum. In Matthew 11 and verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." As long as you believe there is something good in you, you will also look back and cling to this world. God can easily sift out those who are godly from those who are ungodly and prepare them ready for the fire. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, we read, this is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Verse 10. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Verse 11. "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." verse 12. But those, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, and sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. The word despise in Strong's is number 2706. It's from other words, it means to think against or to despise or de-esteem. If you are living the comfortable life, frequently giving your opinion about others, especially leaders, then you are in danger of the judgment. Your focus should be on your own salvation, not on politics. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. This is Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Paul said to mortify your members, including anything that will cause you to miss God's perfect will, because through sin, the devil gets access. This is why you must deny yourself and set your affections on things above and listen to his feelings and emotions instead. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Are you ashamed of the true gospel? Many have turned the gospel into a religion based on a single prayer. Leaders today talk about God's grace and his goodness, but do not tell you the whole truth. The real gospel requires you to deny yourself completely and take up your cross daily. Some say a prayer and believe they are righteous. But John said in 1 John 3 and verse 7, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you are not seeking righteousness, you will not be righteous. Paul continued in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You are exposed to God's wrath as soon as your life becomes disconnected to God and resisting the correction he brings. Without acknowledging God, you are not righteous. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Correction will start soon after he becomes Lord of your life, because he loves you. God's wrath has been increasing since Christ came, because there is no more excuse for bad fruit. Jesus brought grace and truth, so sin should stop. Jesus said in Matthew 7:19, Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Repentance takes time, but it does not take forever. It is not a matter of just confessing your sin. When you confess your sin, you get back in his presence. Maybe you only stay a few minutes and come out again because you started using your mind. Do you not realize that this is why you lose his presence? Consulting your mind takes you to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brings death. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof you shall surely die. You cannot just go from serving the devil and hearing a wrong voice to hearing God clearly in a short time. Through sanctification, you rely on conviction to identify the accesses and lies of the evil one. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 1, on page 19 and 20, Joseph Hedgecott writes, you should embrace the work of conviction and repentance. Embracing conviction will produce the greatest amount of fruit in the shortest amount of time. Each time you are convicted, a hindrance to your spiritual walk and maturity has been identified. Each one is a reason why you do not stay in the Spirit consistently. Conviction is an alarm to warn you that it is time to deal with a specific issue. Instead of viewing this as a negative experience from a fleshly point of view, look at it from God's perspective. He convicts you so you can repent and remove another sin that hinders you from walking closely with Him. He does this because He loves you so much and does not want anything to separate you from fellowship with Him. Conviction is a blessing. Yes, it is uncomfortable, but what wonderful eternal fruit it produces. If you think about it, you will realize the negative feelings of conviction is merely your flesh reacting because it does not want to die. You were saved by grace through faith so that you could stop sinning. If you know how unrighteous you are, then you also should know that righteousness is only possible by faith in what God tells you now, day by day. It might take a while. You need to seek conviction. There is no judgment if we embrace the truth and conviction. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you love truth and conviction, by faith, you will be ready for His appearing. Jude says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Your attitude to the truth and conviction is the evidence of your faith. It is either in yourself or in God. The gospel Paul was preaching required full surrender. The Amplified Bible in Romans 1 and verse 16 defines the gospel like this. It is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and confident surrender and firm reliance. Conviction identifies the next step in working out your salvation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to you, thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Your mind will make excuses for sin. You are deceiving yourself if you think you can come to truth without the Holy Spirit. This is being wise in your own eyes. You must repent, fear God, and depart from evil. This is all possible by faith. Doubts are a product of thinking too much. Doubts are based on unbelief, and you will not recognize doubts with your mind. Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. You need to remove doubt and unbelief and repent before it's too late. Doubt says that you are still foolishly using your mind trying to understand the things of God with your natural mind. Doubt is also a sign that you do not love the truth. And those who are destined to rule and reign with Christ are those who are not afraid of correction and conviction. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Doubt is evidence that you have rejected conviction at some point. As long as you keep using your mind trying to come to truth, then you will have doubts. Set yourself free through repentance. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In the Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction, our belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk, not by sight or appearance. The regulator is the Holy Spirit. Make a list of any excuses that cause you to sin against God. I suggest that in your heart you believe lies. Number one, do you believe that you can just consult your mind without any eternal consequences? Number two, do you believe that you are not on a road leading destruction by using your mind? Number three, do you believe God's ways are only a little higher than man's ways? Number four, are you listening to a wrong voice just because you want something you think God will not allow you to have otherwise? You are supposed to guard your heart and not let pride fill your heart like the devil. Many foolish believers do not believe it is necessary to really deny yourself and take up your cross to be saved. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Check the way you live. If you are using your mind trying to understand the things of God, you have already become an enemy of the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations to Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 5, on page 37, Joseph Hedgecott writes, if you have been away from the Lord, you can do the same thing you did at the very beginning to get into his presence. It does not matter if you have been away for a few minutes or many years. You repent of any sin that separates you from God and believe what the Word says. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot experience the presence of God without the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. You will have to confess your sins and repent. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in chapter 1, on page 18, Joseph Hedgecott writes, if you repent, but godly sorrow remains, it's likely you do not believe you are forgiven. Matthew 9:29, the second part, says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Spiritual principles are always activated by faith. So if you believe you are forgiven, you are. However, if you believe you are not forgiven, you will not be. If you do not move back into God's presence As soon as you repent, this is a confirmation that you are not trusting God and His Word with your whole heart. I suggest that you stop for a moment and ask the Lord if this has been a recurring problem in your spiritual life. When I first began to walk with the Lord many years ago, I learned to be a fast repenter. When I was convicted, I immediately asked for forgiveness so I could move back into God's presence. I chose to trust God and believe that His Word was truth. I have not wavered in this commitment for many years, and I'm rarely out of God's presence because I'm quick to confess any sin God exposes. Examine yourself using these questions and let God show you the condition of your heart. Number one, are you aware that you need to seek righteousness? Number two, do you want to walk in darkness just so you can do what you want? Number three, are you willing to live in the light as He is in the light? Number four, are you willing to embrace truth and welcome more conviction? Number five, did you fail to confess your sin fully to God at any time? Forgiveness is a promise of God, and you receive all the promises of God by faith. Confess your sin in a quiet place, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Some religions say you should confess your sins to a priest, but this is not what Jesus taught. What you confess to others is not necessarily confessed to God. One lady, when she heard about the presence of God, she wanted it so much that she kept confessing every sin that kept coming back to her mind. She turned all her conviction into a victory by confessing each sin until she got back in His presence. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb is only applied to those who confess their sins. If you can learn the lesson of getting back in His presence quickly, this will give you a tremendous advantage over the devil. When I was confessing my sin, I did not always get back in His presence immediately, but I did not give up. These are some of the mistakes I made at the beginning. Number one, confessing my sin just to get my joy and peace back. Number two, humbling myself, but not being willing to live in the light. Number three, just saying, "Sorry, Lord," without any remorse or restitution. Number four, use the grace as an occasion of the flesh instead of using it for getting to the root of sin. In the book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually, in Chapter 9 on the Importance of Lordship, on page 149, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "Take the time to process the reasons Jesus is not your Lord until they no longer exist. This is the definition of true repentance. It is a waste of time to pick fruit if you refuse to deal with the branches, the trunk, and the root of your Lordship. Allow the Spirit to guide you through this process." When I tried to repent using my mind, I failed. Number one, I only saw the fruit but could not see the root of sin. Number two, I could not see how I came out by taking over the Lordship. Number three, I was often in the wrong place at the wrong time. Number four, I did not see temptation coming. Number five, I did not see that being in the wrong place at the wrong time was also my responsibility. Number six, I even opened a door to self-pity using my mind. Number seven, I never appreciated the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, even between conviction and condemnation. Number 8. I allowed myself to have what I wanted when I was weary. And number 9. I could never stop judging others and also myself. Carnal Christians want to get their joy back and carry on being Lord of their own lives. But this is not possible in the kingdom. This is why many struggle even after they've confessed their sin the first time and felt the presence by opening their hearts to God. God can make exceptions because he loves us and wants us to experience his presence, but the exception cannot become the rule. You can experience his love more through correction. You will see firsthand how he treats you fairly and not with the letter of the law. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The religious leaders of Jesus had the knowledge of the law and made it harder with many rules that only cause an outward change. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31, and he said, verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Go work today in my vineyard.'" Verse 29, "And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went." Verse 30, "And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Verse 31, "Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." When I felt God's presence for the first time, I asked God to do it again in my bedroom, so I knew it was real. He responded immediately, and I felt joy and peace in my heart. This seemed to stop any immediate doubts that his presence was real for me. Also, the first time I experienced his presence was a very stressful time, in the middle of exams, at the age of 18 years of age. So the contrast after salvation was so real. David said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I only got a taste because I had not learned to trust in him, as this verse says. I lost the joy of my salvation because I stopped trusting God. Some call this the honeymoon experience. But this loss of joy is due to iniquity. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, but there is something that can separate you feeling and experiencing his love. We read in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So even if you have had a mountaintop experience with God, you still need the forgiveness of sins. Paul experienced the same grace at the beginning. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I had my helicopter ride of God's grace and was translated out of the kingdom of darkness because of what Jesus did, but I chose to resist the Holy Spirit because I was not willing to be chastened. Maybe you are trying to get back in the presence of God right now, and you still do not find it easy. Accept these following points. Number 1, the narrow way is the only way. Number two, life is only possible abiding in His presence, not by visiting His presence. Number three, there is no freedom outside of being in His presence. Number four, by using your mind, you are listening to the devil's voice. Number five, accepting Jesus as your functional Lord is a privilege. Number six, there are consequences for living outside of His presence. Number seven, God has prevented many things from happening already that could have ended in tragedy. Number eight, trying to be righteous with your own Bible knowledge glorifies you. Number nine, when the Spirit grieves and you repent, you are not foolish but wise. You need a Savior, but you also need Him to be Lord. Otherwise, you will go on sinning. Sin is the reason why you keep losing His presence. We read in John 8 and verse 34, and Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The forgiveness of sins is part of working out your salvation. It's a gift of God, but you must use it properly. Paul said in Hebrews 4 and 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You have to go to God yourself, not trusting in any righteousness of your own or any works that you might have done. Come realizing that you are not just a sinner, but a slave of sin if you're still sinning. Realize you are really lost without Him. Otherwise, your faith will slip back into your own good works again. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 9, "And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." When I first met Christ and experienced the Holy Spirit coming inside of me, I had to stop and get off my bicycle. I was on my way home from college. I felt I had to kneel down in the pavement. I did not know what to do. I prayed from my heart, "I need you, Jesus." I did not know how to pray properly or have the right words to say. Thankfully, there are no exact words you have to say. God looks at your heart. I experienced His presence for the first time as I cycled home. I just opened my heart and He did the rest, and I found myself in the presence of God. A similar thing happened again and again at large conferences when I was worshiping God. I could feel the strong presence of God, but then lose it afterwards. I could feel His presence while I was concentrating on Him, forgetting about myself and putting Him first. In the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, Joseph Hedgecock explains on page 4 how simple it is. "Yet the Lord knows me much more deeply. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart at all times. My heart is totally exposed to God, whether I want it to be open or not. It is possible to close the door of your spirit to other people, but no one can hide your heart from God. When you choose to open your heart to God and seek a relationship with Him, you will find that God will also begin to open His heart to you. This is the first step to developing a relationship that goes much deeper than any initial encounter with Him." When I asked about how to live in His presence, someone in the church said, "Read your Bible, pray, and go to church." This turned into a long list of works that we all need to do, but only under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when He is Lord and when we hear His voice and know Him. David said in Psalm 22 and verse 3, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Maybe based on this verse, a famous author in the UK wrote that the way back to the presence of God is through worship. But this is a lie. If this was the truth, then we are now coming into His presence by works. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. I lost my initial experience of God's love, joy, and peace, and I found myself in a church that just did not believe that God speaks directly. Instead, they were applying the written word using the natural mind or man-made theology. I felt I had to leave that church or die spiritually. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Someone taught me to pray the sinner's prayer after I received the Holy Spirit. Even though I accepted what Christ did on the cross in my place, sin increased in my life. I was afraid to make Jesus Lord. I thought he was going to give me a long list of commands. I had a view of God taking away my freedom rather than giving me freedom. The people in the first church I joined looked like they'd been baptized in lemon juice and had no freedom at all. And I did not want to end up like them. I was a baby Christian at the time and did not know what to do, but I got grace and mercy. One time when I was trying to confess my sin and get back in his presence, it was Sunday morning, and I was driving to church. I arrived early, but the pastor had already arrived, so I parked next to him. As I parked my car, I knocked the wing mirror off his car. Fortunately, no permanent damage was done. My wife looked at me and said, "Are you in the flesh or the spirit?" I could not answer. All I felt was emptiness inside from not being in his presence. There were plenty of other spaces in the car park, so I reparked my car. That Sunday morning, it was communion service, and I was still not in his presence. The praise and worship was okay, but I did not feel his presence return. I did not want to leave the church without getting back in his presence. That morning, I wore a white shirt and a tie. It came to the bread and the wine at communion, and the stewards brought small bits of broken bread around with a set of small plastic cups filled with red juice. As I took the small cup of juice in my hand, I lost hold of it, and the red juice spilled and went all over my nice white shirt. I looked at the stain and looked at my wife, and we both laughed. As soon as I laughed, I was back in the presence of God. Paul says in Romans 14 and 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Doubts can keep you from his presence because you are not believing in what Christ has done. Joseph Hedgecock defines faith. He says, faith is simply trusting God that he is trustworthy to do what he said he would do. God forgives sin. Your lack of faith is also sin. Every moment you stay out of his presence, you will keep sinning more and more. Another 5 minutes out of his presence is another five sins or so. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will for your life in thought, purpose, or action. Paul says in Romans 8 and 8, so then they are those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The devil wants to keep you in his territory as long as possible to do anything evil he can do through you. Separated from God, you have no direct access to truth. It gives the devil an opportunity to make you feel comfortable with no conviction. You will find it harder and harder to receive strong messages leading to repentance. You will dislike conviction and get a taste for the comforts of the flesh instead, until you start reaping the consequences of sin. Then perhaps you come back to your senses like the prodigal son who prayed to God like this in Luke 15 and 21. And the son said unto him, the father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is not a vain prayer. If necessary, please use it. Remember that God sees your heart. Grace is increasing, even when sin abounds. It looks crazy right now, in these last days, when you see things getting worse and God is standing back. God is delaying the judgment on the world just for you or someone else to get a chance to get in his presence and be ready for Jesus appearing. You could be the last person that is going to be saved and be ready in time. Use this prayer. David prayed, if necessary. I'm reading from Psalm 51. I'm reading from verse 1 to 12. This is Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The right reverential fear of God comes by first realizing how lost you are without him, that you deserve judgment for all your sins. Charles Finney would say that you need to see that if God cast you into hell, that he would be right to do so, and fair to do so. In contrast, you see that God, because of his benevolent love and goodness, made a decision to forgive your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. He did not forgive your sins because of anything you did or said. You are a child of disobedience and an object of wrath without him. But he chose to forgive all your sins because you believed in his offer of salvation through the cross. You get to trust him now and make him Lord of your life. Now is the perfect opportunity to get in his presence by faith. You cannot rely on anything else apart from the precious promises of God that I have mentioned and his love for you. Stop deceiving yourself. If he is not Lord, then how will you be saved? If he is your Lord, then he will save and deliver you. He will feed you and give you the fulfilled life. You can make a fresh start now. If you want to hear and get to know and follow Jesus, then I can recommend this book, My Sheep Hear My Voice by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to make a fresh start and get the foundations laid in your life right from the start with a right attitude to conviction and regular repentance, then I can recommend the book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. You need to make sure that you get on and stay on the narrow way to enjoy his presence. The broad road that leads to destruction looks good. it signposted heaven this way. Many well-meaning, good people attending church are on this road. On the broad road, you just become a comfortable Christian, resisting conviction and correction. To help you repent fully, I want to recommend you read The Guilted Prison by Joseph Hedgepole. The revised edition is now available in English. I've been speaking to you today about the presence of God. It's a wonderful privilege. It is a place where we can experience peace and joy. It is an extension of His kingdom now. And you and I have a privilege to be there. There is no reason to leave His presence. Every day, when you live in His presence, is like being planted beside the streams of living waters. You will have answers. You will have joy. You will have peace. And my prayer for you is, if you listen to this, this message has been speaking to you about your heart and the condition of your heart. Just when you opened your heart at the beginning and you totally were vulnerable for Him, now do it again. Trust Him with all your heart. If you do that, if you open your heart to Him, He will open His heart to you. Let me pray with you right now. I believe this message is for you. I've answered so many questions, and I believe that you will find everything you need from your relationship with Him as you grow in trust. Father, I pray for the people listening to this message that they will open their hearts right now and believe that this, what I've been sharing about, is possible by grace through faith, not by works. That they can come to You right now confessing their sin with no doubt and come right back in Your presence with no fear of any condemnation, but come believing that You are going to do this work and finish in them what was started many years ago. Father, I'm praying for them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you have listened to this message and you want to be in touch with the ministry. You'll find our contact details, and afterwards you'll find a summary of all the scriptures as well. God bless you.